All right, well, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Brian, Brian Simpers. I've been a member of Grace Covenant since 1999-ish, and I've been entrusted with the office of elder at Grace Covenant for the past 16 years or so, getting to work alongside Brandon, Camper, Dennis, Mike. And today I have the privilege of continuing our summer series on the Psalms. So today we'll be looking into Psalm 128, whose author is the Lord, because there's nobody listed like a Psalm of Asaph or a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Solomon. So if you want to turn there, if you're one of the people who turn, if you're one of the people who scroll or flip or tap, you could do that too. We accept all types of things here. So the Psalms are a songbook of God's people, and as Mike quoted a few weeks ago, they reveal the anatomy of the soul. And Psalm 128 is one of the Psalms of Ascents, Psalms 120 through 134, and was sung or recited by the Hebrew pilgrims as they climbed up to Jerusalem to celebrate the worship festivals three times a year. And there were three festivals that they would go up to. One was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, everybody knows, is actually, we call it Passover, okay? And then there's the second one, the Feast of the Harvest, which is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And then there was Feast 3, the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of their year, which is different from our year because it's lunar and I don't understand it, quite frankly. I'm sure somebody could explain it to me. I didn't have the time. Since the old city of Jerusalem is about 3,800 feet above sea level, with most of the city beginning about 2,474 feet above sea level, and most people walked back then, this was literally, you would say these things literally as you're climbing up to Jerusalem or walking up. You're always on an incline. You had to go up to get there. And some of you have probably visited Jerusalem yourselves and can verify that. Has anybody been to Jerusalem actually? Walked up. Oh, okay. Good. I haven't. And probably never will, so I looked it up. And for perspective, the highest point in the Appalachians is over 6,000 feet in elevation above sea level, so I'll give you an idea. In any case, you can see that we're not talking about walking up to Richmond. I'm thinking it might also be give us some insight when you look at Psalm 128 and you see how short it is as to why so many of the ancient Psalms are kind of short. The ascent psalms anyway, because if you're hiking or climbing, breath is important. But Psalm 128 is also considered a wisdom psalm, in that it shows what wisdom and its blessings look like. And today, we're going to look at Psalm 128 in the context of wisdom, not in the context of a psalm of ascent. So I wanted to make sure that you knew it was a psalm of ascent, and then now we're going to talk about the wisdom aspect of it. So hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that we've had really nice days the last couple days. We thank you for the awesomeness that was Vacation Bible School. I heard a lot about it. I thank you that so many kids, and then by extension their parents, got exposed to God's Word. Because when we look at this psalm, Lord, we see how important your Word is to the family. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see, and that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would use my inept abilities to put your word in people's hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would give you all the glory and praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this psalm, Psalm 128, is one that's been on my heart for a while as an encouragement to me. And so I'd like to share it with you in the desire that we can honor God together by encouraging one another. This particular psalm answers one of the most basic questions we all have. And no, I know most of you, it's, where's the remote? But this one answers one of the really good questions, which is, what is the good, or in this instance, blessed life? What is the good life? This psalm is better than any self-help app or book because it orients us to God's way of thinking, which, since we are created in his image and his likeness, we should seek to know and examine. When we look at the organization of Psalm 128, which is a very short psalm, we see a pattern that is familiar in the Psalms. We see a declarative statement, blessed, right? Specifics or details of the unpacking of that statement. So blessed, what does it look like? And then the statement repeated and then magnified. Or in this case, a blessing, the characteristics of the blessing, and then the blessing again with a flourish at the end. So verse 1 is the declarative statement, the blessing. And it tells us that everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways is blessed. Not was, not will be, but is. So we ask ourselves, in order to understand more fully, what exactly is this fear of the Lord? We need to define our terms, so to speak. Well, Proverbs 9:10 tells us, many of you probably know it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so what does that look like exactly? Proverbs 8:13 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. And then when we cross-reference, Psalm 1 tells us that we aren't to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. We also know what the Ten Commandments tell us about idolatry, murder, adultery, lying, theft, and coveting. And then there is the Shema, the words of which are just sublime. I say it before I get out of bed in the morning and before I turn the light off at night. I've chewed on it quite a bit, and if you'll indulge me, it goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you this day shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then there's the prophets and the histories and the rest of the Psalms. So what I hope we've established is that the fear of the Lord means putting God first. He is our maker, knows us better than we know ourselves. So if we live according to his design for us, we are blessed. The ways of God, as a rule, redound to human flourishing. And I'm going to quote something Mike said a couple weeks ago. As a rule, wisdom literature makes general statements about the nature of reality that, as a rule, are true, but you have to be careful not to absolutize. The reason we're saying this is, you know, we look at this psalm and we go, well, there are godly people who suffer, who are persecuted, who are poor, and there are wicked people who don't follow God's word, who look like they prosper, and never seem to suffer. Not even a dent in the fender, scratching the paint. Well, prosperity or blessing, it includes material good things and spiritual good things. So you are blessed if you are fearing God. That's what the psalm says. You might be eating ramen, but you have God's blessing through Christ's righteousness. You might have no money in your bank account. It doesn't mean you aren't blessed. Our brothers and sisters in some countries, just for comparison, They get thrown into jail for having a Bible, or for not converting to Islam, or being beheaded or kidnapped. They legitimately suffer, but according to Psalm 128, they are incredibly blessed because they follow the Lord, and therefore they're suffering for Jesus. We got to kind of redial in and rethink of what we think of when we think of prosperity. I like this definition. Prosperity is a sacrificial life of doing good to others at the cost of your own welfare. Fighting sin daily is prosperity. Why? Because you're following God's word, and so you're fighting sin. So how do you know you are blessed? How do you know you're blessed? I feel like it. What are the good things? What is the nature of the blessing? What is the evidence of the blessing of fearing the Lord? Well, let's look at verses 2 through 4. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So let's pull some generalities out of this. Verse 2 tells us that the people of God, those who follow Jesus, will eat the fruit of the labor of their hands. And there's nothing complicated here. Those that walk in the ways of the Lord, who fear him with a righteous love, will be able to work and receive a return for their labor. Now, this isn't a TV evangelist prosperity gospel type thing. The psalmist isn't saying that those who honor God will be rich, and it also conversely doesn't say that being poor means that you are dishonoring God or even that God doesn't love you. It says you will be able to work and that you will be rewarded for your work with fruit. In the time this was put down, if you were a Hebrew in this time, in the time of the Psalms, it meant that you'd be out in a field either dealing with animals or crops or an orchard or working at a trade, or being like the later Peter, James, and John in fishing, or perhaps even dealing as a merchant. So that means you are laboring, working, and you can put food on the table and keep a roof over your head because God is blessing you. And contrary to popular opinion, work is good. Having an occupation is good. Remember what Pastor Mike said about Psalm 1 a few weeks back. These statements about blessing and work in family, community are general truths about a lifestyle spent focused on God's word. My folks will call work and a return for your work the essentials. Gotta have the essentials. Dad pretty much pounded that in. Sometimes quite literally. The good life here is God's work. Community, work, word, service. Verse 3 tells us that the people of God, those who follow the word of God, will have a wife. I'm sorry, it doesn't give a simile for what a husband is like, but like a fruitful vine and children like olive shoots. But what does that mean to us? Well, I'm going to give you an example. Week before last, our family was in the great region of western New York, the Erie Escarpment, where my wife grew up. And you look at acres of vines in those vineyards. Acres and acres and acres. They tangle. They twist. These vines are not particularly impressive in size, but somehow they bear fruit. And man, are they resilient. They can bear the below freezing winters out there. Feet upon feet of snow. Endure gorgeous but wet springs. Late frosts, and then the warm and relatively dry summers, and the grapes just grow and grow and grow. I don't know if you've ever been out there, but when the vines are in bloom, you can smell the fragrance everywhere. You breathe it in, and you can actually kind of taste the grapes in your mouth, even though there's nothing in there. I mean, I'm a witness here. I understand these verses because God has put them in front of me. In real life, like in actual living. I am blessed with a wife who is like a fruitful vine. My wife has Jesus in her heart. She's a loving woman who works hard. And she has given us and raised three wonderfully eclectic children who have either gone or are in the process of going out into the world. And following what we just learned in verse 2, loving God and working and studying and getting fruit for their labor. And last week, surrounded by those vineyards, and for the first time in over a year, we were all able to sit together as a family in a wonderful house in a beautiful setting and sit around a table together for meals. And I have to tell you, seeing all of my kids together eating and laughing and sharing and teasing, I thought my heart would explode with thankfulness. I'm so happy. It was a foretaste of heaven. And here's the thing. That's how God looks at us. That's how God looks at us. That's who we are. We're blessed. And not in some ridiculous social media hashtag blessed, but really, really, truly blessed. We all who are in Christ, we all have that same blessing. We all share in it. Even if you're young and you think boys are icky or girls are gross, or you're too young to be married or are currently single or orphaned or are childless, we all share in it because we are all a part of God's people, all a part of his family. See, God is our Father. He's the one sitting at the head of the table. And we are, each one of us, we're one of these olive shoots around Christ's table. I look out every Sunday, and I stand in the corner of the commons, and I see olive shoots and vines, and I just drink it in. It's like instead of reading this psalm, I'm seeing it played out in real time. I see Selah Day with that focused look she has when she's looking for a snack. I see Caleb Harrell give me the head nod. I see Olivia smiling. I see Claire talking. Addie smiles at me. I marvel at Josh and Katie Ruth Hoffman's height and how the Luswick boy managed to just run full speed down the hallway without knocking anybody down. And how much the Mortier girls look like their mother. And how straight and tall Hope has grown. And the shy smiles of the Robertson kids. I listen to the music of Allie and Jerry and Jamie and Molly and Amelia and Isaiah and all the musicians and their love for God. I look forward to the greeting from Cindy Anderson, the hug from Brenda Hilton, to JJ being JJ, Brad telling me about the most recent movie he's seen, Tim Cleary busting my chops, Laura waving her arms, Chelsea sitting either behind or in front of us, Linda Dionisio always asking how I am, Tim Coyle's handshake, Star and Chase, random bear boys because I can't tell them apart, Nathan's laugh, Jeff always in the booth, except for today, the head bump from Chris, Ed and Charles, my mighty men of valor, and sitting back there most Sundays, Michaela was Alan, now Jansen. And I see her babies and remember the little girl with the runny nose who has called me Goliath for about 20 years. You remember Annette's wedding? Or the Miller wedding? Or Katie and Daniel's reception? Which felt a little like heaven. And would probably be like that. And then I look and year after year, nobody does VPS like we do, like our church. I've had kids come and tell me that. Nobody. Fruitful vines and olive shoots. Blessed. So you have the statement that everyone who walks in the fear of the Lord will be blessed. And then we get two examples of that blessing. The vines and the olive shoots. They're not the only examples in Scripture. They are two really vivid ones. They're beautiful images of a Christ-following good life. And then we look at the benediction of sorts in verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So the psalmist says that you are blessed if you live in the fear of the Lord, and then he also says that there is a future blessing, that of, for some of us, seeing our children's children. So hold up your hand if you're a grandparent. You're blessed. Matthew Henry, that Puritan's Puritan, you knew I had to do that, says in his commentary on these two verses that this blessing from Zion, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, these are special blessings. Special how? Well, they are not common. They're like rain falling, and they're not common like rain falling on the just and the unjust, but they're particular. They're coming from the throne of grace to God's holy people. The prosperity of Jerusalem and the peace upon Israel referred to here in the psalmist's time was the literal nation of Israel. In our time, according to Matthew Henry, who was not a dispensationalist, it would be that of the country in which we reside. So in our case, the U.S. As a parent of grown children, I can attest that while I do want to be able to eat more than cat food and ramen when I age out of the workforce, it would please me even more to see that my grandchildren, if I am so blessed, would live in the fear of the Lord in a land of peace. Amen? That'd be awesome. So, Brian, where does this bring us? Land the plane, land the plane. I hear you, Steve. My brother. Conclusion. Aristotle said that every action and every choice and every inquiry and everything we make, we seem to make for some good. The Bible tells us that you always follow what you believe will give you happiness. We all desire and we all follow the paths we think will get us to the good. The great philosopher Conan the Barbarian, when asked what was good, said in 1982, "To crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, and to hear the lamentations of their women." Now, we can be appalled or chuckle at that, but if you are not living in the fear of the Lord, if you are not meditating on His laws day and night, that's where you ultimately end up. It will be your attitude. It will all be about you, and your life will be the opposite of blessed. It will be cursed. Take your eyes off Jesus for a little bit here, a little bit there, and the next thing you know, the blessings of our vibrant church community, the love of your brothers and sisters in Christ, the joy that is yours by your birthright in Christ around your family tables, both this one and the one in your home, it will start to fade. And our idol factories, our hearts, they replace the real good, the simple and pure good of vines and olive branches, of being satisfied and grateful for the Lord's provision and love in our life. We allow ourselves to get deceived and distracted by counterfeits. Tim Keller said years ago that when a good thing, family, friends, honest labor, a desire for promotion or advancement or recognition, or a desire for comfort, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. And then we lose our joy, forsake the real blessings, the simple blessings, for things that will not satisfy. What's weird about the things that don't satisfy is that because they are counterfeit and because they don't satisfy, you become trapped in a perpetual loop of wanting and never really getting. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This tells us that quarrels come because we ask God wrongly in a desire to satisfy our lusts, and we do not have, so we fight and we quarrel. I mean, that's how it starts in our families, right? Give me back my toy. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. It's how we laugh because it's true. So we have to cling to God's words tightly. We have to work at it. because it doesn't come naturally to us. We have to pray that the Holy Spirit will search our hearts and cleanse us from wrong desires, show us where we're messing up, reveal to us what is counterfeit and what is real. The reality, the simple blessings, Psalm 128, simple blessings are these. Jesus loves you. The Lord wants the best for you. These blessings of work and connection in Psalm 128, they are yours. Generally, when we fear Him, when we truly love Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, we are blessed with work, with family and community and recreation, and with a legacy of rest and peace and eternal joy. But when we take our eyes off God's Word, when we forsake those blessings, we become like what we just saw in Psalm, or in James 4, and then what we see in Psalm 1, where we're like chaff. We have no roots, no leaves, no fruit, no legacy. So, people of God, my brothers and sisters, when we feel like this world might be falling apart, when we feel like the Holy Spirit might have left us or this place, or that we cannot trust each other, or we have the urge to strike out with words or looks, we need to stop. We need to drop. And we need to pray. And we need to look for God's blessings to us, because they are all around us. Psalm 128 is a beautiful vision of the blessings of a life lived in the fear of the Lord, of a life lived well. Let us pray to the Lord together for His grace, His wisdom, and His peace, and that He might lead us to live life well. Let's bow our heads.